Well, thank you, Edwin, for inviting me. You maybe took a bit of a punt. I mean, you know him, but I'm a little bit newer. So thank you. Thank you for having the confidence in me to invite you. Well, I wonder if we could have that PowerPoint up, please. And could we all stand for the Word of God? I'm going to ask my husband to read out this psalm. Thank you, dear.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Please thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. Well, you might wonder why I looked Psalm 23. It's surely one of the most well-read psalms and well-known psalms. In fact, even those who are non-Christians often say, I've spoken, they can recognise parts of it and recite parts of it. Thank you, dear. I think I'll take that mic. Yes, speaker, thank you. I've often heard non-Christians say that perhaps their grandmother or their mother used to recite it to them. Perhaps they hoped that something would rub off on them, because often when I've seen non-Christians many years later, they're in tricky situations. And they say it wistfully as they remember that somebody earlier in their life perhaps spoke it over them. And they think perhaps something of the magic will rub off on them now, and they wish it would. There's a wistfulness about them. But you know, there is nothing magic about God, is there? There's nothing magic about God or following him or laying down our lives. There's nothing magic about it. It's not an abracadabra, wave a magic wand and suddenly we're all right. We know that as Christians. We're not just in because of that. We know it's a journey. And sometimes, you know, it might be a dramatic start to our journey in Christ from the darkness and an immediate change in our lives, or it may be a slower journey. But you know what? Whatever happens, there's always a cost. There's always a price to pay, just as Jesus paid it at the cross. But you know what, I believe that all of us, as we take that decision to follow Jesus, that simple man from Galilee, as we take that decision, our journey is transformational, isn't it? It's not magical, but rather majestic. It's not just fleeting, but firm and foundational. And you know, as I've read this psalm in all of those places along the journey, I realise how much it has said to me, how much it has spoken to me, and how much I know that it has spoken to others. But perhaps as we read it today and think about it as I share my testimony, you might see it in a slightly different way yourselves. I pray that you do. Well, the Lord is my shepherd. As I read that first line, I think of relationship, relationship. A relationship with God begins when God calls us and draws us. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. After God calls us, he expects us, doesn't he, to do something, to take some action, to exercise initiative. It's not just a passive thing. He wants us to step out. We were just talking this morning about Jimmy and Ruth's church. They were saying that they have 300 people there attending regularly over 2 years. You've been building the church. I said to them, it doesn't just happen with lying in bed in the morning, does it? They have to get out and do something. God lays the plan, he calls us, but we have to reach out. We have to take the step. We have to move forward. We have to act. And you know, that's what he calls us to do. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James. Well, about 12 years ago, 12 or 13 years ago, I felt there was no point to my life. It was empty, it was shallow, nothing. There was no It really was no life. It was dead. I was going through the motions. I'd been married before, more than once. And I was trying to bring up my son, Sam. Some of you ladies heard a little bit about Sam yesterday. I was trying to bring him up. He was a teenager. Already he was taller than me, 6'5" now. And he'd pat me on the head and say, "Don't worry, Mum, I'll be all right." Well, how do you deal with that? Who's got teenage kids right now? Yes, grandchildren too. Not easy, is it? So I didn't really know anything much about God. I'd been to an Anglican school, but I didn't really know God. I didn't have a relationship with God. I was a boss and an owner. I had a car and a credit card and a salary. It all looked good, but there wasn't really much going on underneath. I'd spent a number of years actually questioning God and being angry at God, but really I'd ended up at that stage of my life with no parents, no home, no money really, no husband, no purpose, no hope. But you know what? I began to think that there must be something in my life that I could be grateful for. There must be something, even though it looked like it was a barren sort of wasteland, really. And so I started thanking the Lord for my son, Sam. I adored him, even though he was a handful of trouble. I loved him, as we do, our kids. Born again, saved or not, we love them. We're called to love them, aren't we, as mothers and fathers. I started to thank God for Sam. I recognized that there was something that I had in my life that was worth fighting for. And as I started to thank the Lord for Sam, within a few weeks, I could see a change in my life. Things started to change. Things started to improve. I realized that as I'd turned away from myself for a moment, as I'd looked away from myself to God, to my son, to think about him, God had come into my life and changed it. I was filled. I went to a course. I heard about it on the radio. I felt compelled to go to it. I flew to Christchurch, went to a course. I was led into prayer and confession with a wonderful group of women. I confessed my sins. I said sorry. I was born again. I was speaking in tongues. Within a few moments, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was filled in a deep and profound way. For me, it was an instant change. And right from that moment, really, I turned from darkness. Bill spoke about it last night, from darkness into light. I turned that 180 degrees, and I was completely changed. You know, since that time, I have been in relationship with Jesus Christ. In relationship. In relationship. How many of us are in relationship with Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you know, what does our society say about relationships? Not quite like that, is it? You can have a relationship with someone when you just meet them. Oh, I'm having a relationship with him. Well, how long have you known him? Oh, about a month, a week. You can be living with someone, have children with them, have a relationship and not be married, not have any truth. But the relationship we have with Jesus is true and honest, isn't it? It's real and constant, deep and dependable. And even unto death, he promises that we will never part. In 1 Peter, we're encouraged to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, for each one of us. Well, how's the state of your relationship with Jesus Christ today? Good. This man's got a big smile on his face. Think about it, friends. Is your relationship right with Jesus? Is this the opportunity to make sure that you are in relationship with Jesus Christ? That you're not just living with him, but that you are living with him. I shall not want, I shall not want. The second line, second verse, speaks to me of provision. I shall not want. Provision. And as I stood before God 12 years ago at that conference, as I said, I had nothing. I had the clothes on my back. I had a rented house. I was putting my son through school, through university later. My parents had passed away, and the money that they had left me, my inheritance, had been reduced by poor investments on my part and a market crash. I had no legacy, no guiding principles, no direction, nothing to cling to, nothing to hope for. But you know, God is fully aware of our concerns. And the Bible tells us that He wants us to come to Him with every need and every care, emotional, physical, in every way. He's interested in every tiny thing in our lives. Psalm 34, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 81, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I will fill it. Psalm 84, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In John 14 and later in John, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. Anything is not just something. Anything is everything. Anything is everything. Anything in my name. When I was 5, my father began drinking. He was an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic during my teenage years. I became the parent of my parents. I think probably some of you can relate to that. The parent of my parents. I took responsibility for the family from quite a young age. I'd collect my dad from the pub, take him home, drive him home, undress him, put him into bed. It's not something a young girl should be doing, is it? My older brother and my mother, well, they really weren't able to deal with it. They weren't much help, so I dealt with it. But you know, he took my respect. I took his gin and his money. Not very good. Young girl and a teenager, my needs were not met. I was not provided for. Yes, I had clothes and food, but my needs were not met. I had not the provision that a young girl needed. I grew up shunning discipline. I didn't have any respect. I didn't respect my father. And I didn't respect any authority. So I shunned respect and trust because I didn't trust the person who was giving that to me or who was telling me what it was I should do. I took my life really into my own hands and tried to meet my own needs. How many can relate to that, meeting your own needs, particularly as a younger person?
Yes.
But I have found in my life in the Lord and in marriage and ministry with Bill that God has provided for every one of my needs. Everyone. Even the ones that I thought maybe weren't really important to talk about. Even the ones that I'd hidden from myself. The Lord has dealt with everyone. Are you believing today for the fullness of the provision that God has for you? Are you believing for that? The fullness of the provision that God really has for you. Think about that, friends. There's a great provision that He has for you. And I found that just in my own life, in my own ministry. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Well, this speaks to me of rest. Isn't that rest? Spiritual rest, physical rest. I was plagued by a restless spirit before I was born again. Nothing satisfied. Nothing pleased me. I was continually seeking for different things. In a continual state of tiredness and heaviness too. Today in ministry with Bill, we often pray for people with a restless spirit. I know that it's a demon. It's a demon that comes into people to drive them, drive, compel. That's the nature of a spirit, a demon, to drive and compel. A spirit that enters and causes people to be living in a frenzy. And even in our lives today, you know, it's almost a badge of honour, isn't it, when we say we're busy? Oh yes, we're busy. We've got so much to do. We're so kind of important. We're busy. Well, not so in the Word. God modelled for us the concept of resting from our labours. Genesis 2, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. And Jesus, didn't he take time for spiritual refreshment? Mark 6, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. He calls us to rest. And for the Christian, really, the ultimate rest is found only in Christ. We can stop from our own labours in Jesus because he died on the cross for us. He took our pain, he took our restlessness. And as he died on the cross, he gave us peace. We can cease from our spiritual labours and really rest in him. Not just one day a week, but always, every day, always. We have that rest in him. Let's be sure today that we're striving not in our own strength for that rest, but in the Lord's strength for that rest, the rest that he brings us. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside still waters. Well, this speaks to me of the plans that the Lord has for us leading, but also plans that are for us to be at peace. Plans as we step into them that are the Lord's, not our own making. And ladies, I'm speaking here to you because we're very good, aren't we, at organising things. You know, manoeuvring and manipulating and making sure that things are how we would like them. I wouldn't be guilty of that at all, dear, would I?
No,
thank you. Just checking. Yeah, good answer. Good answer. Well, perhaps not so manipulative as Christians. I know I could be quite manipulative before I was born again, but we're very good at arranging things, ladies. Well, we need to step into the plans that the Lord has for us, not just our own plans. Before I was born again, I was working in a manufacturing company. I'd bought into the company with the agreement to gradually take over as the older directors retired. But I could see it wasn't really working quite as we'd planned, and particularly as I became a born-again Christian and actively pursued Jesus, I could see that there was a bit of a gap between some of the company's policies and principles and some of mine as I started to walk with Jesus. I'd heard about a Bill Subritzky teaching meeting on a Saturday, and I felt compelled to attend. I heard it on Radio Rima. Well, strange to say, I'd never heard of Bill Subritzky then. Scary as it might seem. Hard to believe as it might seem. Never heard of the man. But I felt compelled, much like that course I had gone to in Christchurch, I felt compelled to go, to attend. And while he was praying for deliverance amongst the audience, he stood everybody up and he was praying for them. I felt something leave my body. I felt something leave. Just quietly leave my body. It was very powerful, and I felt very different afterwards. I hadn't had a lot of experience with deliverance, a lot of deliverance at that stage. I have had quite a lot since. I might let you know. Yeah, thank you, dear. Well, anyway, it was very powerful, and I wrote to Dove Ministries. I wrote to Bill about it because he'd said in the meeting, now there's a woman here who's received a deliverance of a certain type, and I felt that was me, so I wrote to him. Well, I was sitting in my office the next Monday morning. I remember it was cold and dark and raining, and it was quite early, and my cell phone went, and I was thinking, oh, I really need a coffee. And here's this gravelly voice on the end of the phone, Bill Subritzky speaking. Well, I mean, it's a shock at any time when you talk to Bill on the phone. Even in the flesh. I mean, it's even worse in the flesh sometimes. It's like you want to, you know, really stand to attention, isn't it? So I'm sitting in my office like this. Yes, I didn't expect him to ring. I heard he very seldom ever rings up people. And he very seldom, well, I didn't realise he read all of the stuff that comes in. He reads everything. I know he does. He does. I see him. He reads everything. Anyway, he said he wanted to talk to me about my letter. Okay, I'm standing there like this and listening. Well, he spoke. And I sort of just sat there and trembled while he spoke. You know, you couldn't get a word in, really. And then he said he'd send some material to me in the mail. Okay, that was good. And before we hung up, I felt compelled to say, if there's anything I can do for the ministry, please let me know. I don't know why I really said that. I just said it. Well, he said that they had no need of any help. But then I hadn't received the material, so I called again after a few days, and surprisingly he answered the phone. He never normally answers the office phone. Why would he? So he never normally answers the phone, but he answered the phone. Again, after I spoke to him, I offered to help. Can I do anything to help the ministry? And he said, well, he'd speak to his son, Paul and John, who run Promise Keepers, men's Christian organisation, to see if they needed any help. Well, they did. And after a while, I started calling up people in the evening to check their addresses, their mail, returned mail addresses. This is what they give to all the entry-level people who might come along at Promise Keepers to see if, you know, they'll last or do any good. Anyway, I started calling up in the evening from my office or sometimes at home people to see, well, look, we've received this mail back from you. Are you still at this address? Blah, blah, blah. And I remember thinking, again, one dark and very cold night, why am I doing this, Lord? I mean, there's lots of other things I could have been doing. Anyway, I kept on doing that. And it really opened the doors for me as I came down the track a little bit further on. Eventually, though, it was obvious that I needed to leave that company where I was working, where I was a director. I'd been praying about it, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to lose my investment. We had a legal agreement, but I felt that I had to go. And just at the last moment, we had a directors' meeting, and one of the other directors came up and said that he wanted to look at each of the roles of the directors and give us all an opportunity to reevaluate the company, where we were going and what was happening. And ultimately it led to the opportunity to leave the company, still with my investment intact. And I felt that that was really very much a plan of the Lord's. I worked just in a retail store for a year or so while I wasn't sure what to do next. And then eventually Promise Keepers came on board again in a full-time role. And I was working with Paul and John full-time at the Promise Keepers offices. I came to know them and their wives and children. I came to see Pat as she would come and walk around the premises where we were. I was involved in meaningful work in a Christian environment. I began attending meetings at Charisma Christian Ministries. I think you know the Reverend Brian France. And I became deputy director with Brian. We run Charisma together. And helped lead many ministry teams in New Zealand and overseas. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. When I gave myself to Jesus at that course in Christchurch, how could I have possibly known the plans that God had for me? Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Praise God. And that was certainly what happened for me. How could I have known that when he took this broken and muddied life, that he'd bring forth a woman for fit for ministry and marriage to Bill Subritsky? 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Praise God. He restores my soul. This is about resurrection life, about restoration. To me, it speaks especially of the way in which the Lord can redeem all things in God. We are redeemed. We are a new creation. He restores our health, Jeremiah 30, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Joel 2, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have stolen. He brought me refreshing. Acts 3, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing shall come. He brought me peace and healing, Isaiah 53, by his stripes. I am healed by his stripes. I receive friendship, plenty, joy, generosity, and blessing, as I said, beyond what I'd ever imagined. Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Isaiah, Job, perhaps you're in need of restoration, redemption today. Perhaps there are areas of your life which have been hidden, which are dark, which the light hasn't totally shone upon. Just pray that that redemption will come this weekend, this meeting. We had a word, didn't we, about bringing these things to the Lord. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Righteousness. Before I was born again, as I said, I really had no direction. I had no idea what life was all about, why I was here, what did life mean. I was aware that I was really not offering anything in the way of direction to my son. He needed to know what was right. I knew he loved me, my son loved me, but really I don't think he had very much respect for me. And you know, when you are the sole parent and there's no respect, I knew that from my own situation with my father. And so the Lord calls us onto the paths of righteousness, right standing with God. I didn't know righteousness. How could my son? But it says in the Bible, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I found that as I began to place my trust in the Lord, so he started to lead me. He would nudge me away from something, and it seemed that he would quicken me towards the things that were right, the decisions that I had to make. Often I thought about how my life might have been had I not taken those steps that he had, I felt, led me into. I found too that as I began to straighten out my thinking, I was developing tools that I could use for the future, reading the Bible, being with Christian other people, listening for the word of God. Isaiah 42, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. I began to see the true righteousness that we can step into by the death of Jesus. I had that revelation about righteousness. I never really, since that time, wanted to do anything that was not of God. I always then, from that time of understanding and seeing that righteousness, wanted to do only what was right in God. And you know what? It seemed that right after that revelation, the Lord started to work more clearly in my life. How's the time going? Good. Not long after Pat, Bill's former wife, had passed away, I attended a conference in Sabah, Malaysia. Bill was speaking at a conference there, and it was only a few months after Pat had passed away. And I was part of the ministry team with Brian and a Charisma team of people from Charisma, and we were all very concerned for him, travelling alone, or he had someone to travel with, but he was by himself in hotel rooms and so on, and we were concerned for him at that conference. We were supporting a three-day crusade that he was taking at the Anglican church there. And there was about 3,500 people, Anglican priests and others. He was the only speaker, and he had a Chinese translator who they had to do two or three translators because they kept on getting slain in the spirit or delivered on the stage. It was a wonderful conference. We in the Charisma team were teaching during the day and then supporting Bill as the ministry team in the evening. Well, on the last night, Bill was praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it had been a wild night. I mean, there was just people everywhere. There was, as you can imagine, it was just an amazing night, huge auditorium, wonderful worship, and the Holy Spirit was just there. And as just near the end of the meeting, Bill prayed for the Holy Spirit to speak to each individual person. And so there came a silence upon the meeting. I was sitting just down in this row here, just about where John is. I was looking up at Bill, and he asked for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, each person individually. There was silence. And I felt into my spirit come the word marriage as I was looking up at him. Well, I just about fell over then and there, I can tell you that. I thought, are you sure, Lord? Is that you? Has anyone ever asked that question? Are you sure, Lord? I thought, well, maybe it's a word about someone, you know, behind me. So I sort of turned around. There was a lovely young teenage guy there. I thought, nah, he's probably a bit too young. Probably not. And then I looked in front of me. It was the Bishop of Malaysia, Bishop Albert. I thought, no, that won't be it. He's married anyway. And so then I asked the Holy Spirit to speak to me again as I was looking up at Bill, and it was clearer than ever. It was clearer than ever. Well, I was in a turmoil. I didn't know quite what to do. I didn't say anything or tell anybody or do anything about it. And the next day the conference finished, Bill went back to New Zealand, and there was a group of us, about eight or nine of us, were going away to a resort for a couple of days. And it was a blessing because I was able to, you know, try and get myself together as I thought about this word and prayed about this word. I mean, we often have a word given to us, don't we? And what do we do as Christians? We probably put it on the shelf and we don't act on it, but we wait and see what transpires. And I prayed about it, certainly, and thought about it, but I did nothing about it. When I came back to New Zealand, Bill started to act a little bit differently towards me. Didn't you, dear? Yes. Just a little bit. Very circumspect. Well, of course, he hadn't been on a date for many years, had he? I beg your pardon? Well, I wasn't really going to share that, dear. When I'd started working at Promise Keepers, I wasn't sure, because they didn't pay that well, let's face it. And I'd been a manager, I'd been an owner, so I had had a good salary and a car and so on. But I had a Christian friend at my church, and he was an older gentleman who wasn't that well. He had a house across the road, and he offered me his house. I kind of kept an eye on him and made sure he was okay. It was a wonderful blessing. I was there for 3 years. I was able to just have no rent and keep an eye on him. I was able to work at Promise Keepers and just really pursue the Lord. But during that time, I needed a new bed. And so I thought, well, Lord, you know, who's going to marry me? I mean, I've been married before. I've had a life in the world. It's like, I don't think this is going to happen, but Lord, this part of my life, my femininity, I give to you. So I bought this big, huge bed. I'd always wanted to have a super king-sized bed, but I'd never had one, and I thought, well, I'm never going to get one of those. It was quite expensive, and I probably shouldn't have done it, but I did. I thought, Jesus and me. That's what it's about, Jesus and me. Well, who would know what the Lord had in mind? And we still have that bed, don't we, dear? So now there's three of us in it. Anyway, that was not what I was going to say. It got me off track there, dear. But you know what? It was as I came into this place of righteousness, understanding righteousness, right living, how important it is that the Lord really started to work in my life. And so I encourage you, just think about that. Are you doing everything that you can for the Lord? Are you in right standing with God today?
Aren't you going to tell him about how I got interested?
No, not quite yet. You might like to share that. Well, I will, okay. I know it'll be of interest to the ladies especially. His daughters, since Pat had passed away, his daughters took him out quite a lot for lunch. And one day they were driving down the street from the city, and he was sort of thinking, I think, a little bit about marriage. He'd said to his girls in the office, I think I'll put an ad in Trade Me. Trade Me. What sort of ad would that have been, do you reckon? Anyway, the girls kind of laughed and giggled, but, you know, it's lonely travelling, and, of course, he travels a lot, as you know, and you know, I can understand it, lonely. Anyway, his daughter said to him, well, why don't you marry Kayleen? You know, I didn't know his daughters, but they'd heard about me from Paul and John at Promise Keepers. Thank you, Lord, that it was good. It was probably good, isn't it? I'd got to know Paul and John and their families, and I mean that was a wonderful blessing in itself, that I could come into the family with them knowing me, not some woman who, you know, nobody knew. Anyway, I got to know Jan and Maria, and they said to Bill, well, why don't you marry Kayleen? So, as I say, he sort of started to come and see me a little bit more at Promise Keeper's office where I was. He used to walk a lot in the morning in his property, and he'd kind of drop in for a coffee. Well, that was okay. I'd make him a coffee, but then he'd ask for another one. And then another one. And I thought, something going on here, Lord. But I felt, you know, the Lord had prepared me with that word, even though it was seemed to be very far-fetched in a way for me. I felt the Lord had prepared me. And then, you know, he started to become a little bit more cute, didn't you, dear? Yeah. And one thing led to another. And, so righteousness, as we are clean, I found in my life, so the Lord worked. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is a challenging one, isn't it, for so many of us? David, you know, who wrote the psalm, he knew that occasionally the shepherd had to lead his flock through treacherous terrain. And we have to go through treacherous terrain. I'm aware that there'll be many of us here who have been in trouble, difficulties, health, families. You know, this line, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not just about death, but of course it is about death as well. It's about the darkness in our lives, the difficulties and the challenges. God will lead and guide us in this path, I have found, even though the path lies through the darkest and most gloomy vale sometimes, through deep and dismal shades and regions where there's no light. As if death has cast its dark shadow there, the Lord is with us even in that place. What a comfort for us. And neither do we have to fear any evil in that place, because as dark and as cheerless and as dismal as it does seem, the true friend of God has nothing to fear in that dark vale. The true friend of God has nothing to fear. God will lead us. His great shepherd will accompany, our great shepherd will accompany us there and can lead us safely through, however dark it may appear. I had moments in that time of this my whole journey from when I was born again where I thought, Lord, are you really here? Is this really the right thing? I remember on one occasion when I was working at Promise Keepers, I hadn't been there very long full time, and we'd had one of those challenging, trying days that happen in every person's life. It was quite difficult. And I remember thinking, Lord, is this really where you want me to be, working here in this Christian men's organisation? I mean, my relationships with men had not been that great. See, the Lord does have a sense of humour. And I remember walking through the paddock. It was a beautiful day, and I felt Jesus walking beside me saying, this is the place I have for you, my daughter. And, you know, like even in that difficult time where I was questioning myself and my walk, the Lord is with us in those places. The true believer has nothing to fear in those most gloomy places of life. Nothing to fear in the valley of death. Nothing to fear in the grave. Nothing to fear in the world beyond. Praise God, what a comfort that is to us as Christians. And isn't that the message that we want to give to a crying world, that they have nothing to fear in Jesus? We need fear no evil, either here or in the life to come. Praise God. Praise God. Let's be sure, friends, that we're in that place with Jesus, that we're in that place where we can take his hand and walk through this life and the next together. For you are with me, for you are with me, says the Lord, for you are with me. I found in my own times of testing that calling out the name of Jesus and really seeking his word and his love brought me that measure of peace. Calling out for him, holding on to the cross. I've got a steel cross, it's about this big, and I've been known to lie under my bed, probably before I was married to Bill, with the duvet over my head, holding on to the cross and singing. You know, as we cry out to the Lord, he is with us. We're clearly told that the Lord is with us. Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31, do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Will not leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Love that. And then Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with us, especially in the times of trial. And in the New Testament, of course, Emmanuel, God is inside us. Holy Spirit is inside us. In our marriage together, I believe that often it's in those trying times that Bill and I are even closer, because we need to cling together, don't we? It's in unity that we can have that strength. And as God is with us in that, we are a threefold cord, not easily broken. Before I had a relationship with Jesus, I realized that I had nowhere to turn. Nowhere to turn. Nothing to cling on to. And when I compare those two worlds, it makes me even more vigilant to want to tell the world about who Jesus is. And to walk with Bill in the evangelistic walk, being quite strong and quite firm, because people need to see that there is hope. I know what it's like not to have hope. Many of us know what it's like not to have hope. In Jesus, we find a safe haven in the arms of the one who loves us. Amen. Our rod and staff to comfort me. Well, this speaks to me of discipline. I didn't like discipline. I was angry. I wasn't happy to be told what to do. I didn't trust anybody. But you know, these are the shepherd's tools. This is the tools that the shepherd used to bring the sheep in. He uses that hook on the end to bring the sheep in, to keep the sheep into that contained environment. And so God does with us. He uses the word. He uses prayer. We can keep ourselves closely ensconced into him as we think about the discipline of the rod and staff. The word of God is our rod, and the Holy Spirit is our staff. Discipline is our friend, and obedience is our safety net. I'll be speaking a bit more about obedience this afternoon to the ladies, because it's such an important area as we follow the Lord. He calls us to obedience, and really that's about discipline. In my life, I'd often shunned it, but really it was like a rod on my back then, but I see now the benefit of that discipline. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, this is like a huge banquet, isn't it, that the Lord is preparing for us. And, you know, when I got married to Bill, I found that I suddenly had a whole lot of friends who I thought, as I thought about it, would probably have never given me the time of day before I was married to Bill. Quite a lot of women, I might say. I thought maybe with Bill's availability that perhaps they could be the one to marry him. And so suddenly they all became my friends. And a lot of people who really I didn't think would be my friend wanted to be my friend. Now, I don't say that those were my enemies, but I do recognise that perhaps there was something in that that made a difference. And so, you know, as we think about the Lord preparing a table in the presence of our enemies, isn't that a wonderful thought? A banquet, a feast for us. Not just to provide for us, but to protect us from those enemies sitting around on the table, on the other side of the table. And the thing I love about this, you know, this table that the Lord has prepared, this table is for me. This table, this life, this ministry, this marriage with Bill, this is the table he has prepared for me. For me. And I'm so excited about that. It's not the table he has prepared for anybody else. And even those friends who sit around perhaps, or who made contact with me to try and get close to Bill, it wasn't them the Lord had prepared the table for. It was for me. The plan that he had was for me to step into. It was his desire for my life Yes, I had to step out, as we do, but it was the table he prepared for me. And friends, he has prepared a table for each one of us. Are you supping at that table? Are you at that table today? The one that he has prepared solely for you. I so encourage you to clear anything out of the way that would prevent you from being at that table and really be there today. Well, you anointed my head with oil, that speaks to me of abundance. Your goodness and mercy shall follow me, that speaks to me of his love and mercy. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, that speaks to me of positioning. I was positioned for purpose, positioned all those years that the Lord took to work on me. I was positioned for purpose to marry Bill. And again today, positioned for purpose, like the rugby player in the team. Are you ready to catch the ball that the Lord has for you? And then finally, I'm going on to the last one, the word forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this. Forever is forever is forever. It's not just for a while. It's forever that we can go from this banquet that he has for us here on earth. I spoke to a gentleman last night who was so excited at the door saying, isn't it wonderful what the Lord has for us, each one of us? We can go from this banquet that he's prepared for each one of us, and we can go on with him in the house of the Lord forever. I'll see Pat, and you'll see Pat, dear, and we'll be able to sit in her pink house. I know it'll be pink because she loved pink and purple. And we'll be able to drink champagne because she loved that too, the bubbles. And we'll be able to share our lives forever with all of those wonderful people who've gone before. And in the meantime, friends, we're able to share our lives together as Christians in the unity that Jesus Christ has for us. And I pray that someday, when we're finished on this life, we will all see each other again and sit at that table and walk along those streets of gold. And hallelujah, thank you so much for listening to me this morning. Thank you.
Thank you. Just let's close our eyes, please. You've heard, of course, the testimony of this lovely woman. And if you're seeking for direction in your life, I'd like you to stand. If you're looking for further direction in your life, anybody, stand, we'd like to pray for you. Because this psalm gives us direction. Thank you, Lord. Just let for a moment absorb the psalm and what it means to us. And I want you to pray aloud with me these words. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God of direction. That you indeed give clear direction to me as I listen to your word, act upon your word, and be faithful to you. So I look forward, Lord, to receiving clear direction for the remainder of my life, so that I may enter with peace and joy into that wonderful kingdom and be at that banqueting table with you for forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.